Let's turn in the scriptures now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter and chapter 2, and we'll read the first three verses of the chapter. First Peter 2, verses 1 through 3, and let's go first to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the living and enduring word. It is eternal because it is of you and not man. And so, Father, as we come hearing you speak to us, give us ears to hear and open our hearts to receive and change our lives. Father, we ask that your word would be heard and you would be responded to with praise and exaltation from our hearts. May your Son be glorified. May you be glorified in all that we do and think and hear and say. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So 1 Peter chapter 2, we read verses 1 through 3. These are God's words. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all slander, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And that is the word of the Lord. Holiness. It is that which Peter has been calling us to in the context. He has over and over reminded us of our salvation. That is the big picture, eternal salvation that we have in Christ, the living hope that we have through being born again through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which came to us by the regeneration of our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And so because of the salvation which we have received by grace alone, he says, verse 13, in chapter 1, therefore prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And so there's the call and the command to live holy lives for the Lord and in Christ because of all that He has done for us in saving us from our sins. We heard last Lord's Day that one fruit of this holiness, one way that holiness manifests itself is in loving one another and especially loving the brethren. And so we were commanded in verse 22, fervently love one another from the heart. Beloved, we then come to chapter 2, but there really should not be a break, perhaps here, where there is the break and where the chapter begins. And maybe it should be at the beginning of chapter, or verse 4 of chapter 2, because verses 1 through 3 really are belonging to that argument that has come in chapter 1, started in verse 13. And so it's a call to holiness. As we see here, it says, therefore. He goes on to draw a conclusion to what has immediately gone before. Love fervently from the heart in accord with your being holy in Christ. Therefore what? We see 2 points this evening, which goes back to that main point of verses 13 through 16, which you can kind of see in verses 14 and 15 very clearly. And the first point is put off. Kind of thinking of how Paul puts it, put off the old self, put on the new self. That's exactly what Peter's saying here. And those are the 2 points this evening. The first is put off. It's the language, of course, that Paul has that Peter picks up here. And think of it as it says very similarly in Ephesians 5 or 4, 22. It says there, but that is not the way you learned Christ. And think here of what we heard at the very end of verse 25 of chapter 1, where it says, "And this is the word which was preached to you." But that is not the way you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Now, Peter is talking to a different audience. You have heard this, he says. It's not assuming that you have heard. Peter says you have heard it. And so there's no assumptions needed for Peter. But Paul continues, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Just like verse 14, chapter 1, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. And then Colossians 3, verse 9 also, do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices. The old self, this putting off has to do with the old self. The self before you heard the gospel, before you believed the gospel, before you believed in Christ and trusted in Him for your life. The old self, when you still had as your father the devil, and your will was to do his desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, did not stand in the truth, does not stand in the truth. He's a liar, and you have followed after him. That's the old self. And it was full of what we see in our passage. You were full in your old self of malice, deceit, hypocrisies, envies, and slander. So when we get to our passage, we see the therefore, and it says put aside, that is put off. It implies to us once again that when someone is born again, we expect to see evidence of one born again. One having been regenerated, one who has been born again, been saved, we'd say, justified. There is evidence of that. There is fruit from that. Which fruit we can take and say, here is where God is showing that I have my salvation. And we have that assurance of salvation. But there ought to be evidence and fruit, beloved, of in your behavior, of a change that has taken place. Not only should your thoughts and beliefs change, your desires change. There should be actual behavior that has changed. And that behavior includes your demeanor, too. And so how are recipients of the saving grace of God to live the Christian life? He says here in verse 1, therefore putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisies and envies and all slander, they must put off the old self. Specifically, and first, putting aside all malice. And we see there first that we see the word all. All malice. There's no ability here for you or me to nudge out of this or to try to sneak out of this or not come under this in some way. It says all malice. It's comprehensive and allows for no exceptions. There is never an exception that can be made to allow for some aspect or hint of malice in your thoughts or in your desires or in your will or in your actions. Not for the Christian. And again, what is malice? It is something that originates in our sinful nature. And what happens if we allow this malice to express itself outwardly, to manifest itself in our lives? Going back to what we heard last week, that love for our neighbor disappears. When we have malice in our hearts, when we have malice in our thoughts, and it comes out in some form of anger or desire to hurt someone, which is what malice is. We'll get to that in a second. Love for your neighbor disappears. Not just love for the brethren, but love for all around you and all you come in contact with. Malice is a desire that can be acted upon. It is a desire to inflict pain, harm, or bring injury upon your neighbor emotionally, spiritually, and or physically. And it can begin, malice can be within just your thoughts. And that's where you can recognize it at first, most likely. Because it's in your thoughts and you have this hatred where you want something bad to happen to this person. whoever it is, your neighbor, as we would call them. And that anger that rests inside of a person, in some ways you could call it settled, overgrown anger. And it sits there till it is inflamed towards causing some form of hurt upon another. And so he says, put off all malice. Second, put off all deceit. Put aside falsehood, craftiness, like secrets and seduction and slander and gossip and treachery, all things we've heard in part before. Paul describes the sorcerer, Elymas, in Acts 13. He says, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord?" Where does that all deceit come from? Where does it show that you are a part of and come and are, who is your head? It's the devil. It shows forth that you're of the devil. So if you're a Christian, you know, you have to put that off. You have to put off all deceit. So that deceit working to the hurt of your neighbor. Now, deceit takes hold because it often takes on the appearance of truth, so that the unwary gullible may be tricked. And yet we also notice again, it says not just some deceit, not most, but all. All of it is wicked. All of it is part of the old man. We're about to hear in the Gospel of Matthew, when we come to the Lord's Supper, a little bit of this deceit and also malice towards Christ while He hung on the cross. All malice, all deceit. Third, put aside literally hypocrisies. It's plural. It implies all here. All hypocrisies. Not just a hypocrisy, but all hypocrisies. Everything where you are pretending to be what you are not. In other words, no longer living, having a double heart and a lying tongue. Matthew 15, Jesus says, "You hypocrites." Of course, He's speaking to the Pharisees and the scribes. "You hypocrites. Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.'" So we see there in Jesus' words in Matthew 15, kind of what a hypocrite is. It's a people who honors the Lord with their lips, and yet their heart is far from Him. So they have this double life in some ways. They have the outer life and the inner life, and it's in competition or contradictory to one another. And it has to do with worship, and it has to do with religion and holy living. Put off the hypocrisies of your false piety. You see this also in false friendships. And so you meet someone and you're making nice with them just because they're there. Instead of acknowledging the fact that they're your neighbor, and therefore you are loving them, and so you're talking to them. But rather you're just making nice so that perhaps you may gain something in return. Or think about something of your commitments, the commitments you make. If you're someone who makes a lot of commitments and then you're often found to be going back on those commitments, it could be a form of hypocrisy. Saying one thing, doing another. Or saying one thing and not intending to do it and doing another. Then, like hypocrisies, it says, put aside envies. It's plural again there too. It's not just one envy or one time of jealousy, but envies. All forms of envy. There are not exceptions. There is no what if. You can't ask, you can't question this. You can't say, well, what if, I do this and this is the situation. No, there's none of that. You cannot bring that up. It says, no, put aside all envies, every form. Envy being that grieving at the good and welfare of your neighbor. When the good and welfare of your neighbor happens, and something happens that is good to your neighbor, you are to rejoice with that. But envy is when you grieve at that, or you're sorrowful, or you're upset because something they did was good and it benefited them in some way, or at their abilities. Maybe they're able to do something better than you. Their prosperity, perhaps. They have more. And so you grieve at their having more. When God has blessed them, or their fame, or being well known, and so they get picked instead of you. Maybe for a promotion, they get picked instead of you because maybe they're more outgoing or whatever it is. And you grieve at that. You should be rejoicing for them. That God has put them in the place that they have been put. And perhaps even in their success and their labors, envying or grieving at that. And then the last thing he brings up in verse 1, put aside all slander. All forms of slander, literally all evil speakings. And here it implies the tongue, which is the ready and willing instrument to talk about your neighbor behind his back. Our tongue is to be not an instrument for that, but to an instrument for lifting up those behind their back and praising things, praising God for what they've done or the good things they've done. Just as this past week there came out news of a well-known Presbyterian minister and something he's accused of doing in his life. He has died now. But it came out this week that he did something apparently in his life. And upon telling you that, some of you may be tempted, and I was tempted when I heard about this. You want to know the information. You want to know who is it. Just that simple question, who is it? Who has been accused in whatever, of whatever it is he's accused of. That temptation to know who, to know something bad about them, or something possibly bad about them. That is the seed of everything he is bringing out here of what you are to put off under the old self. That temptation to know, just know the person, to know that there's something bad about them. And there's others about the same, kind of using the same illustration, the same story of this man, the Presbyterian minister. There's others, they see all these news stories about what's happened. And it's not a courtroom. And it's not a church court or a presbytery, which would be the proper place to handle this. And they're asking what all the details are. What did he do? All these news people and all the Christians, Reformed Christians, asking, what did he do? Do we know for sure that he did these things? What other dirt? That's what's at the bottom and the root of this. What other dirt can we scrounge up to figure out what he did? And all of those who are falling into the sins mentioned here, these are the things that we are to put off. Quite frankly, hearing about the situation, what we ought to do, and first because he's not your pastor, thankfully, he's not my pastor, we should just pray. We just pray for, even not knowing his name, we pray for him and his family and his church and all these other things, that God would do his will and that justice would be done and that God would comfort those who need comforted and mourn with those who mourn and weep with those who weep or rejoice with those who rejoice. But to enter into those things is to enter into the things we mentioned here that are part of the old self. And what we are commanded to do with the old self. Who is to handle this, the illustration? It's the presbytery or a church court or a civil court, perhaps. But it's a church court. And that court is the only ones who need to know the information. We don't. We don't need to know. And so we are called here to put it aside. Let's put it off from us, beloved. Put off the old nature. Those temptations come up easily. We don't even think about it. Sometimes we might use the excuse, well, tell me some information about it so I can pray. You don't need to know the information necessarily. If it's to their hurt and they're ruining their name, it's not necessary for you to know so that you can pray. You can just pray. And pray generally. Guess who knows everything about the situation? It's God. And so we leave it to Him. And so put off the old nature and let us show evidence in that of Christ's work in us by His Holy Spirit, by putting off. And that leads us to the second point, putting on. which is where more, of course, the fruit is going to produce itself or manifest itself, put on. Verse 2, it says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Now you should be able to hopefully pick out the main verb there in verse 2. The main point of the verse this evening, these verses, our passage this evening is right there in verse 2. It's the command, which is usually the main point of a passage. It says, long for the pure milk of the Word. This is an intense craving that is good. It's a great desire for something. And here it is, a great desire for the Word of God. And this isn't something that is tainted with sin that you're craving, but something that is pure, it says. Long for the pure Word. It's perfect. It's without blemish. There are no errors we know. It cannot err. It does not err. That is, it's infallible and inerrant. And what are they craving? It's the Word. That Word we just heard about in the context of chapter 1, at the very end of the passage. The same Word that caused you to be born again to by an imperishable seed, the living and enduring Word of God. That Word that endures forever, as it says, but the Word of the Lord endures forever. That's the Word which united the Holy Spirit, united with the Holy Spirit, regenerated then your heart. Caused you to be born again to a living hope with inexpressible joy that Peter's been going over and over and over in our minds and putting it, trying to put it inside of us, in a sense, spiritually. So now putting aside the old self, all those evil malices and the hypocrisies and deceits and envies and slander, put off the old self, all your old desires, all those movings within you, or even the temptations that come out from your old self, now you've been given a new heart. Now you've been given a new will. Now you've been given a new desires through the Word, through your regeneration. And so the Lord, through Peter, is saying you are to continue to use that Word. It's not a Word where you hear and you're saved or justified. That is, you're not regenerated and born again and then, okay, we can throw the Bible in the trash or not use it ever again. That's completely opposite of what he's saying. He's saying now you long for the pure Word. This is the Word that saved you. Keep desiring it. Keep wanting to hear more. Why? And it gives us the answer why. Grow. To grow. So that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The salvation you have, the one that you have because you've been regenerated and born again, which has come through faith by a Redeemer who's shed His blood for you. This salvation, you are to grow in. And again, going back to that eternal or big picture salvation, you're to grow in it. We ought to long for the Word so much that we actually not just desire it, we actually then also read it. Hear it. Meditate upon it and practice it in our lives. Peter is not saying you are babies here either. He's applying this to all who hear this letter, and this applies from therefore infants to adults. He applies it to all people. This is to be a cause in your spiritual growth. How do you grow? The means of grace, which are the Word, sacraments, and prayer, which is the similar thing in all three of those. It's the Word of God. Because we hear the Word of God, we read the Word of God, we preach the Word of God and therefore hear it. But then we pray the Word, or our prayers are based upon prayers, and we sing the Word. The Word of God, that's why even we're going to visibly see the Word and taste the Word this evening. To grow, to be strengthened by faith. And it again, it comes not just longing for the Word, but digging into the Word. Listening to the Word preached and dwelling upon it. Mumbling, that is meditating. Mumbling it over and over to yourself and therefore memorizing it. And therefore, because you're memorizing it, you're remembering it. And it's going down, not just in your head, but it's in your heart. And therefore then speaking it, telling others about it, telling others about what it says, teaching others. Now we'll come back in a moment and look at specific applications, but we ask then the question, well, how are we to long and desire the pure word? What manner? It says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the word. We're not to be newborn babies, that's not possible, but like newborn babies, what do newborn babies do? And you know, as it says in the verse, newborn babies long for the milk from their mother. They long for mother's milk, crying for it, reaching for it, moving towards it, wanting mother's milk a lot, because we know that's how they grow physically and become strong, and they're hungry. Just like when we become hungry, we go to the fridge. They go to their mothers and to their mothers and get milk. Long for it. Just when you haven't eaten in a long time, you long for food. In that way, crave for the Word of God. Because why? It is pure. We notice that Peter's not rebuking them. Others, like Paul and the author of the Hebrews, rebuke some for sticking to the mother's milk, the pure milk of the Word, but not moving on to the meats of the Word. Paul does in 1 Corinthians and Hebrews, it says in chapter 5, verse 12 and following, it says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers." And so you see, he shows us where this longing for the pure milk of the Word goes to. It goes to teaching. That's an end result, one of them, not all of it. Not all the end results, but one of the results that come from longing for the pure milk of the Word is that you teach it, you tell others about it. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he's a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works or of faith toward God, or of instruction about washings and laying on of hands the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits." But Peter isn't rebuking these saints in our passage. They're really, apparently, they're fairly new Christians. They're struggling in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, basically as strangers there, under oppression, having been persecuted. So while eventually he would love to have them move on to maturity and eating the meat, we might say, just love the Word, he says. Just love it and desire it and start reading it and hearing it and worship. Be in the Word. If you aren't in the Word, then you need to drink the milk and crave it. Long for the pure milk of the Word. Crave spiritual nourishment. Implying also in this is that we are to be satisfied in the Word. We are to be satisfied in the Word because, beloved, like a newborn baby who cries for mama's milk, when they get to the place where mama's milk comes out, they're satisfied with it. They stop crying. They're satisfied. And they, even after finishing, they're satisfied. They're content with what they have drank. And so it is with the Word. We are to be satisfied with the Word. For again, man does not live on bread alone, but by every mouth that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And so then what are some practical steps in this? Private devotions, of course. Maybe set aside time each day to read the Scriptures, or when you first wake up. It's probably for most people, that's the best time, as you eat breakfast. Perhaps something that works for you that can be consistent. You make a schedule. If you're not doing it already, it might be good to like take your phone and set an alarm, or to go off and say, that says to you, I need to read the Word of God now. And be consistent in it. And what about family worship, reading the Word and discussing it and praying it and worshiping the Lord together as a family daily? Do you have consistent family worship in your home? You would like to say yes, hopefully. And for some of you, hopefully the answer is yes. And we praise the Lord That the answer is yes. And you know the benefit of this. You're growing in the Lord. And with respect to that full view of salvation, that is sanctification. You're growing. But for some of you, while you'd like to say yes, you have to say no. It is not a consistent thing in our household. Maybe it's not consistent. Maybe it's random. But maybe it doesn't happen at all. Perhaps there are too many conflicts and interruptions. You've tried but can't get the whole family together. And because of this, perhaps you've given up. Well, maybe the simple way to go about this, if you aren't good at reading, and even if you're not good at reading and discussing, just listening to a sermon. Or maybe part of a sermon. And then the next day you'd listen to the rest of the sermon. And discuss it as a family together. And you have times when your family is together, like it should be, at mealtimes, bedtimes. Beloved, the family needs to eat spiritual food and drink, just like our congregation needs to eat spiritual food and drink. The family ought to confess their sins to one another and praise God for the many praises you have and how He's answered prayers. Praying to the Lord, thanking Him when He answers. And it's a great time even for adults to cover the catechism with children, of course. And to sing. And you can listen to tunes of the songs on the internet. But what are you doing? What you are doing in that family worship is preparing for corporate worship on the Lord's Day. In these times, to prepare for eternity and worshiping the Lord with the Lord's family every single day. Or we might say just forever, eternally. Why shouldn't it be every day on earth? In these little ways, in private devotions, family devotions, and then on the Lord's Day in corporate worship. Beloved, do you not long to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? Then, if you do, then you will, if you don't, then you will not only then you will not only be present in public worship on the Lord's Day, but you'll be present in family worship, if that's applicable to you throughout the week. And then you'll also have private devotions. It says, like newborn babies long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Verse 3. Now, beloved, in verse 3 is just like Psalm 34, verse 8. It seems like Peter's referring to Psalm 34, verse 8, because literally, he says, Peter does, if indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord, that you might perk your minds to that language. Because Psalm 34 says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And in that passage, a few verses later, it's like our passage, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. And so the context is the same as well. Well, then how do you take refuge in Him? Not only in prayer, but in your longing for the pure milk of the Word. These are not people who have just become believers. There's been at least some minimal time that's occurred since their regeneration. There's been time to taste. There's been time to taste and see that the Lord is good, even after they're being born again. And again, what do we see in Psalm 34:8? That at first glance, when you hear Yahweh, oh, taste and see that Yahweh is good. And in the context, it is the Lord God of Israel in Psalm 34. And that's what we would think. And yet, just as we heard in our series on exclusive psalmody, we take it also in light of 1 Peter 2, verse 3, that Peter's thinking of Jesus. If indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And as we heard already in the New Testament, the Lord in the New Testament is often speaking of Christ, but we actually see in the context in chapter 2 later on, we're going to see it's spoken that the Lord is Christ. And so that's the context. That's what Peter's thinking of. Oh, taste and see that Yahweh, the Christ, is good. And that's what the psalmist has in mind as well. Because the Christ, Jesus, is the Lord God of Israel. And so if you have that, if you have tasted and seen that the Lord Jesus is good, then long for the pure milk of the Word all the more, because it is He that speaks to us. It's Jesus Christ who speaks to us. That's what we find in the Word. It's His Word. And that, His Word, is another means of grace. And this, let us, thinking of that means of grace, let's take part in the supper, the Lord's Supper this evening, that which visibly communicates the Word of God, also the means is a means of grace from Christ. Our passage says, let us put aside all malice, all deceit, and hypocrisies, and envies, and all slander. Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. If indeed you have tasted the goodness of the Lord. And so let us put off the old self and put on the new in Christ, even as we prepare for the supper now. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you in Christ for your Word. And we pray that we would long for the Word. And that we would not only just long for the Word and be in the Word and read it and think upon it and meditate upon it and talk to others about it and teach it to others, but that we would move on to maturity as well. That we would love your Son who has spoken to us so much that we would love His Word and therefore grow in our sanctification, that is, putting off the old self and putting on and clothing ourselves with His righteousness. Father, in putting off the old self, we confess our sins again this evening. And we've broken your commandments. We have not loved you, Father, the Lord God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we have not loved our neighbor as ourself. We have been not holy and unrighteous. And so, Father, we pray that you would forgive us. And the great promise that we have is seen in the supper this evening that we partake in. That you forgive us of our sins and you cleanse us of our sins by your blood. And so, Father, let us find also assurance communicated in the supper this evening. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.